We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16. Thought it appropriate and good as we got to witness a baptism this morning to study a passage where there's a baptism. And I think it'll be a helpful one to help us understand what baptism is all about, but also just to see a wonderful picture of the gospel itself, the good news that we so desperately need. So as our passage begins, we're launching into the middle of Acts 16. Paul and Silas, these missionary apostles, going out to take the gospel now into Europe as they cross into Philippi. God's work has already begun in Lydia. And now we're told about a new individual, a new family that the gospel reaches. I'm actually going to start reading a little bit before our passage at verse 16 to give you a sense of how the trouble starts, and then we'll focus in on 25 through 34. So let's listen to God's word this morning. Acts 16, I'll begin at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans, as Romans, to accept or practice." The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he, the jailer, put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And now, picking up the reading on your passage, on your bulletin there. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that's the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray briefly. Lord, this is your word, and we are your people. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen and challenge and show us the glory of your gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it was about a month ago that I had the privilege of sitting in the Russells' living room, and we were studying Acts 16 together. I wanted Hez and JL to be able to see right from the Bible a passage that had something equivalent to what took place this morning, where you had a household being baptized. And so we got to study this passage, and one, because it showed a household baptism, but also because it gives a real good explanation through pictures of what baptism is really all about. As you work through this passage, almost at every point, the earthly circumstances really reflect spiritual truth. They're earthly pictures that help to explain spiritual realities of the gospel. And they help explain baptism and then the gospel in general. So what we're going to do this morning is try to understand a little bit about baptism, which itself is a picture, isn't it? Something that points beyond itself, communicating truth in picture. So we're going to try to understand a picture by using pictures. So let's take a look together. First, looking at the picture of desperate need. The central figure in our passage is the Philippian jailer. At the very beginning, we're told he's given charge of Paul and Silas. His job is to keep them imprisoned. Not a problem. This was his calling. This was his expertise. In the Roman world, jailers were very important figures. They were those who had a great trust and a great responsibility. It was Roman law that if even a single prisoner escaped, then the jailer was to be executed. And so the individuals who got to be jailers were men of great respect and capability. Oftentimes they were former soldiers, especially soldiers who really demonstrated a great toughness and fierceness in battle. And so you can, as you picture this Philippian jailer, picture someone who's big, tough, strong, capable, someone who's seen and probably done some ugly things, shedding blood, and well, here he is. This job is just an extension of what he's become quite good at. And he takes Paul and Silas, takes them into the inner part of the prison, the maximum security wing of the jail. Probably what that means is going through at least an additional door or two, probably down below ground, so dark, dank, probably rats running around, things like that. Not a pleasant place to be. And then we're told, not only does he put him in the most secure place, then he secures them in the most cruel way. We're told he fastens their feet in the stocks. And remember, they've already been beaten by the magistrates, already had many wounds placed upon them. And here, the jailer just adds to that, adds cruelty and pain to their experience. That's just all in a day's work for this guy. Cruelty and pain, that's what he does. That's what he's good at. And so he locks them up. And if you just hit pause there, think about the earthly picture. It appears at first glance that the jailer is the strong one, the one who has it all together. And that the Christians are the weak ones, desperate, helpless, imprisoned. But what we're about to discover is that it's actually just the opposite. It's exactly just the opposite. It's the jailer who's actually imprisoned, and it's the Christians who are actually free. And notice how that starts to come out as the jailer's world slowly begins to crumble. You get a little reflection of it as midnight rolls around, and here are Paul and Silas. They're singing. They're singing hymns of praise to God. This is something that's never happened in this jail before, most likely. And the jailer has probably heard all sorts of noises come from his prison before, cursing, crying, shouting. Has he ever heard singing hymns of praise to the Lord before? Surely not. Surely not. Does he hear it? Does he catch the irony of it? That though these Christians appear so weak, though they appear trapped, they're actually free. They're actually free in a way that he, the ruler of the jail, is not free at all. Well, that's about to become perfectly clear because the jailer's whole world is about to come crumbling down. His whole world is about to be shaken. Well, of course, it's a literal shaking to begin with. It's an earthquake. The earthquake, intense, comes. The prison doors that secured the prisoners, wide open. The chains that hold the prisoners fast, they come off. And the jailer, woken up by the earthquake, rushes to the prison, sees the doors wide open, and immediately grabs his sword. He's about to kill himself. Right? Because remember, if even one prisoner escapes, Roman death sentence. And so he sees the doors open. Surely, not just one, probably all the prisoners have escaped. And the jailer, this is it. Death sentence, might as well get it over with quickly. But you see, it's not just a physical crisis. It is that. right? You can see that in the earthly circumstances, all that made this jailer feel strong, all that reflected his capability and success in life now has just fallen apart. But it's not just a physical shaking, isn't it? It's actually he's shaken to the spiritual core. Because, you see, even after his earthly fears are relieved, he's still trembling. Right? Paul and Silas say, yeah, everybody's here. Don't kill yourself. Don't harm yourself. But then we're told that he falls down at their feet trembling with fear. Even though the earthly death sentence has been washed away, now he's still trembling. Why? There's something deeply spiritual that he's realizing has been exposed. This hardened soldier is trembling and begging for news about a rescue. So you see what's happened. His need has been exposed. His need has been exposed, which gives us our first point of comparison with baptism. Baptism exposes our need. It exposes our need. Think about the picture in baptism. It's a washing with water. Why do you need a washing with water? Right? It's not because you just like to waste water. Think of needing to take a shower. Why do you do that on a regular basis? It's not because you just like to waste water. There's a need to get clean because you're dirty. So baptism, in its very symbol, it presupposes a deep problem that all of us have. Spiritually, we are unclean. Spiritually, we're dirty. Because of a holy God and a sinful people, we are in desperate need, and baptism points to that. We need to be cleansed. We're in trouble without a rescue. Our desperate need is like this jailer's. And maybe you felt it in a similar way to the jailer. Maybe there was a time when you felt quite capable and strong, and the earthly world around you seemed to reflect an ability and a capability, and things were going pretty well. But maybe God shook that. And maybe all that's made you feel strong and feel like you had things together, well, disappeared. But don't you see, it's not just an earthly need. The earthly death sentence could be gotten rid of. Your circumstances on an earthly level could be changed in a word, like this jailer's were. But yet still there's a deeper need. Still there's a fear, if we're honest with ourselves, because it's not just an earthly death sentence that we have to deal with, but a spiritual death sentence. Isn't it essentially what our problem is before a holy God? That we are under a spiritual death sentence. That we are those who have failed in our duties before God. We're called to live in his holiness and live in love, worshiping him alone as God and King. And we go our own way. We rebel against our Creator. And the wages of sin is death. So apart from some rescue, we're under a spiritual death sentence. We're like the jailer. We can look at him and say, that's me. And so our cry should be, where's the rescue? How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Which is where the picture of desperate need transitions into a picture of saving grace. A picture of saving grace. What is grace? Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. You get something that you don't deserve. So saving grace is getting a rescue that you don't deserve at all. Can you see it pictured in this jailer's earthly circumstances? Right? Here he is running to the jail. Prison doors are open. Well, think of it from Paul and Silas' perspective. This is the guy who just hours before had mercilessly locked their feet in the stocks and thrown them into the ugly part of the inner prison. Even though they were innocent, even though they were simply doing God's call upon their life, and even though they had already suffered so much, without a hint of compassion, this jailer had locked them up in the most painful, degrading, and difficult way possible. Not a hint of mercy or compassion. Paul and Silas can think to themselves. Does this jailer deserve an ounce of pity now or compassion now? He didn't show them any pity. He didn't show them any compassion. And now with the doors wide open, now is their chance to escape. Now is their chance to walk away from all the hardship, all the difficulty. If they stay in that prison and give up their opportunity to escape, then who knows what more suffering they'll have to face. An intense sacrifice to just sit there. Maybe you can even picture them, right? Because there would be something of a time delay. Prison doors open, chains fell off. Jailer's not quite here yet. They're waiting. Yeah, we'll stay put. Do you see what that costs them? This is their moment to escape. And they're staying for him? For him? They're about to give the jailer what he doesn't deserve. Because of their sacrifice, he's going to be released from his death sentence. You see, it's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? It's a picture of the grace of Jesus that they're about to preach to this guy. When his earthly circumstances are fixed, they're about to talk about Jesus, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's about what Jesus does. And we're told, verse 32, that he expands. He tells them the word of the Lord. So it's more than just this one sentence. He expands, no doubt, on what Jesus did to save them. It matches exactly what they have just done in the name of Jesus. How here is an individual, this jailer, who doesn't deserve forgiveness, who doesn't deserve rescue, and yet Jesus gives it to him at cost to himself. That Jesus is the one who comes and lays down his life. He is the one who dies, right? It's the jailer who's under the spiritual death sentence, but Jesus comes and is sentenced in his place so the jailer can go free, so the jailer can be rescued, and you and me through faith in Christ. And you see how that's really at the heart of what baptism is? It's displaying that saving grace of Jesus. Think about how baptism is used. You might know that baptism in the New Testament, at several points, is used as a way to describe the death of Jesus on the cross. The cross is described as Jesus' baptism. Of course, it's a different kind of baptism. It's a baptism of fire and judgment. But you might think, actually, if we're talking about who deserves what, he doesn't deserve that baptism of fire and judgment. I do. But in comes Jesus. He takes the baptism of fire. Can only be, right? If it's just ourselves, we're under the death sentence. So we need one to tell us to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Trust in this one who took the death for you. Are you trusting in him? Are you resting in him and what he did alone as your only hope now and every day? Well, then if that's true, then you can know based on the truth of this verse that trusting in him, you are saved. You are rescued. That you're no longer under the death sentence and never will be, but instead forgiven, washed clean, righteous in God's sight, a child of the living God now and forever. Not because you deserve it. In fact, there's nothing you could do to deserve it. And there's nothing you can do to pay it back. But that's the whole point. It's a picture of saving grace because of what Jesus does. Two more pictures we need to talk about. We'll do these more quickly. But the story isn't done. God's work in the Philippian jailer isn't over, and it's not over with us either. So we need to think next about a picture of a new life. Picture of new life. So God's grace floods into his life. He believes on the Lord Jesus. He's saved right there, forgiven, righteous in God's sight. But God's just beginning a whole life of newness and transformation for him. Right? We've been quite clear that there is nothing we do to earn God's grace, to earn his saving love. But God's saving love, when it does come into our lives, it does change us. We're not left where we are. Our whole lives are turned around. In fact, a complete 180. Can you see that pictured in this jailer? How his life has changed. Even just in this short evening. Right? Hours before, He was the one who had abused Paul and Silas without pity. And now, hours later, he washes their wounds. He takes them into his own home. He sets food before them, treats them like honored guests in his house. You see, it's a complete reversal, a complete 180. The one who had hours before inflicted wounds now is washing them. God has changed them. God has transformed them. He's turned the old life around, and now he's on a completely new path. And that's what God does in every believer. And you can see it pictured in baptism. Because, well, in a number of ways in Scripture, you see this reflected. For example, Romans 6, Paul there talks about us being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. That baptism is a picture of our union with Christ into his death and resurrection. A death, Paul says, that's a death to sin, and a resurrection to newness of life. And in the context, it is so that we no longer stay stuck in our sin. And we no longer stay in that old life. That's a whole new life, a resurrection life that he's calling us to and begun in us. And baptism puts that mark upon our lives. God puts his name upon us, calls us as his very own. It's so that we start walking out the life of Jesus. Can you see that? How even for the jailer, it was the way of Jesus that he was walking out. Right? Because Jesus had cleansed him from his sin. Now he goes and cleanses Paul and Silas. Jesus had served him in salvation. Now he serves God's people. Right? It's the way of Jesus that we're called to walk in. And same with us. Walk in the path of Jesus, following, being willing to sacrifice, to serve, and expecting that to be very different than what used to be familiar and come naturally to us, right? For the jailer, what came naturally and what felt normal was inflicting wounds, not washing them. That was normal. That was what was everyday life. This was something new. Same with us. Jesus changes our world, and now what used to be familiar and feel normal, now it's a whole new path. Maybe you can even, and probably should even, get specific with this. What does that look like for you? What specifically does this look like, walking this way of Jesus? What wounds do you need to stop inflicting and start washing? As God turns you around, having saved you by grace, now having that grace change your life, can you think of it? Wounds that you need to stop inflicting and start washing. One more picture. So a picture of a new life, and now a picture of a covenant family. God steps into this jailer's life, and things happen. He's changed. But it's not just him. His work begins, God's work begins with him, but his whole family starts to feel the effect. You see it reflected in several places in the language here. So verse 31, Paul and Silas respond to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 33, and he, the jailer, was baptized at once, he and all his family. Verse 34, and he, the jailer, rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So it began with just this jailer, quickly begins to have an effect on the whole family. And that actually shouldn't surprise us, because that's been God's pattern of working from the very beginning. That God does his saving, gracious work so often through families. Think of places where you know this from Scripture. So you have God saving Noah from the flood, but not just Noah, Noah and his family. You have God saving Rahab from Jericho and its fall, not just Rahab, but Rahab and her family. You have God calling Abraham to himself, but it's not just Abraham, it's Abraham and his children. And so, yeah, here we are in the new covenant. We have that fulfillment of the old. Should it surprise us that we see the same kind of family, household work of God being continued and reflected. And so Paul can talk about children of believers in 1 Corinthians 7 as holy or set apart. Or he can write to the Ephesians and the Colossians, the church of Jesus Christ, and he can talk to children as named among the saints. Or reflecting in whole households being baptized. We're given, if I count correctly, 12 instances in the New Testament where you have a Christian baptism, either being performed or referred to. So 12 times Christian baptism being talked about. Of those 12 times, 5 of them are described as household baptisms. 5 of them. Yeah, because this is what God does. He works through families. And you see it flowing out in the life of this jailer. Not just the baptism, though that's part of this. Whole household is baptized. But God's beginning a work, right? The whole family is gathered to hear the good news of the gospel, right? This is part of the reason why John and Becky took vows this morning to say, we're going to teach our kids the good news of the gospel, right? It's like this jailer saying, okay, everybody gather together. We're going to hear Paul preach about Jesus. Right? God beginning his work, not just the sign, but a whole new life. Right? Now, we know, and it's good to remember, this isn't some kind of guarantee that every child of believers is automatically saved or promised or guaranteed to automatically be saved. No, we certainly can think of counterexamples in our own experience that were in Scripture, right? The Esau's, the Ishmael's, those who rebel against the sign given to their family. Rebel against and reject the promises of God's gospel. But that doesn't, those exceptions to the rule don't abandon the rule. Don't get rid of God's pattern of saving through faith, absolutely. But how does God work that grace? So often it's in the midst of households. And so what a promise and encouragement that is as we share the gospel and encourage our young kids, as we pray for older children, as we look to God's work in the world, knowing that God's saving grace is at work. It does go forward, and so often it doesn't just transform individuals, but whole families. So what we have this morning is trying to understand a picture, the picture of baptism, and a passage like this helps us to understand a picture with more pictures. And the very heart of it is really the good news of Jesus itself. It's the good news that we have a desperate need. And we need to realize that we're under that spiritual death sentence, even if we don't recognize it. But the picture points us to it. We need to be cleansed. But then it's a picture of how saving comes and cleansing comes. It's not because we deserve it, but it's because we get what we don't deserve, a rescue we didn't earn, but Jesus did. And that rescue begins to change all of who we are. That we who once specialized in inflicting wounds now are strengthened by God's grace to more and more wash them. And that God's work penetrates, even transforming whole families for the gospel of Jesus. Well, let's pray to him together. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love and your power. Thank you for the goodness that, Lord, we could never earn, but Christ has purchased. Lord, give us and our children faith that we might cling to you and have that good news change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's respond as we look to the Lord in song.